اللهم صل على محمد
محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, recite the salawat, please. In order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects our beloved Imam, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, we all have the advantage and the privilege of being alongside our Imam and a companion of our Imam. Please recite the third one even louder. So we mentioned in the previous night, one of the things that we learn from some of our du'as in relation to the Imam of our time, our responsibility towards him, which we try to remind ourselves, is like we have in Dua al-Nudbah, in order to learn more about our Imam, to become more prepared for his coming and his return, we need to look at the stories of our previous Imams. What happened to the Imams that were amongst the people, the experience that these Imams had with the people, the way the people treated these Imams. It's very important for us to go over that and try to understand it. Because the fact of the matter is that the people of this time are no different than the people of that time. The people of this locality and the people of the different regions of the world are no different than the people of the regions that the Imams used to live amongst. It's not about nationality, it's not about ethnicity, it's not about whether they were Arab or they were in Kufa, it's not about any of that, it's about their behavior. The behavior of the people of this day and age, if it would have been a behavior that would have been different than those of the people in Kufa and the other regions, the Imam of our time would have come. And the fact that he has not come means that the people are not ready. We've got to learn from those experiences and try to better ourselves, so that as the hadith says, if a person has prepared themselves, is considered a muntadhir, one that is anticipating and truly awaiting the coming of our Imam, if one has prepared themselves as such, then even if they don't live to see the coming of the Imam, which in other words means the others in the community, in the society, in the globe are not ready for the coming of the Imam, but this individual is, it's as though they lived and they dwelled under the tent of the Imam when he has started his uprising. So we as individuals have got that responsibility upon our shoulders. The month of Safar is a month that, according to our history books, we've lost 3 of the ma'sumin in this month. On the 28th of Safar, that is the date that, at least according to some reports, is the date that the Holy Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam left this world, knowing what will happen to his progeny. And on the same day, years later, our beloved second Imam, Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi, was assassinated. And on the 29th of Safar, the last day of Safar, we have the anniversary of the Shahada of Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi. Each of these Imams and the Holy Prophet deserves discussions, deserves us going over their history, trying to benefit, trying to understand and benefit from what happened, the way they treated the people, the way the people treated them, and try to compare ourselves to the people of that time and see where we would have been if we were at that time. However, because of the sessions that we have, obviously we're not going to be able to go over all of that. The Imam that I've always wished and I've always liked to go over the history of and try to have a better understanding of, try to benefit from the history of, was always Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi. We have in our traditions, one of the titles of our 8th Imam is Ghareeb al-Ghuraba, because he used to, or he was exiled to a region. He was sent an exile to a region where none of his family members were. For that reason, the Imam is known as Ghareeb al-Ghuraba. However, when I look at the history of Imam al-Mujtaba, the ghurba, the loneliness that I find for this Imam, I feel is more than Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi. Imam al-Mujtaba, the oldest grandson of the Holy Prophet, was treated in a way that I haven't seen any of our Imams being treated in those ways. During his life and after he passed away, the way the companions and the followers of his father treated him, people that claimed to be the Shia of the Imam. I've said this before, historically, we know we hear this split between Shia and Sunni. The word Shia was developed during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. But not right after the Holy Prophet passed away. During the time of Uthman, there was a split amongst people. We all know that the people revolted, or at least part of the people, part of the Muslim Ummah, revolted against the third Khalifa, against Uthman. Some people took up the name of Uthman and stood up to say, we want to avenge his blood. Those people were considered Shi'atu Uthman, the followers of Uthman, those who favored Uthman. But the ones who stood up and went against Uthman, which then ended up choosing Amir al-Mu'mineen as their leader, they were known as Shi'atu Amir al-Mu'mineen, or Shi'atu Ali ibn Abi Talib. But that Shia that is used there is different than what we call ourselves today. Those so-called Shia didn't believe in the imama of the imam. Right? There's a huge difference between believing in the divine imama of the imam and just choosing him as a political leader as opposed to someone else called Uthman. These are very different. The people at that time, the majority of them became Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the people of Kufa and Basra, well, mostly the people of Kufa. They became the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but in this sense of the word. The people even like Malik al-Ashtar, which we all like very much, during that time, he wasn't a Shia in the true sense of the word that we say it today. He just came to Amir al-Mu'mineen as a political leader. But then what Amir al-Mu'mineen did after he became that political leader was that he gradually trained the people, educated the people to understand this concept of imamah. Then there were people that we would also consider as true Shias, believing in the imamah of the Ahlul Bayt. Alright? So then we started having. By the time of the end of the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the 5 years that he was able to rule, we started having a small number of people in Kufa that would actually be considered people who believed in the imam of the Ahlul Bayt, not just as political leaders. Now, what is sad is that these Shias, not the political Shias, these Shias said words to the imam that break one's heart. People that considered him the imam said words to him that break one's heart. After he accepted the truth, which we'll talk about, and it's very important for us to understand this, what led the imam to make that decision. After he accepted it, one of these people came to the imam, not the political Shias, not the Khawarij, not the people that favored Muawiyah, but one of the Shia of the Imam tells him, "Assalamu alayk ya mudhill al-mu'mineen." Salam upon you that you have put down the believers. You are the cause of the believers being belittled. Just imagine someone saying that to your imam, how would you feel? And then amazingly, the imam asks him, the imams, the Ahlul Bayt, these people with this nobility, the way they treated their Shia, their followers, with all the mistakes that they made. The imam didn't even get on to him. And he asked him, "So what brought you here?" He says, "My love for you." You love the imam and you say these words? Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi, after he was assassinated and became shaheed, when they wanted to bury his body, you've all heard, out of all the imams, I don't know anyone else that this has happened to, when they wanted to bury him beside his grandfather, the Holy Prophet, which others who were not related to the Prophet in the way that Imam al-Mujtaba was, were buried there. But they didn't allow Imam al-Mujtaba to get buried by the body of the Holy Prophet. And not only that, they shot arrows at the body of our Imam. This is ghurba, this is loneliness. What took place that caused the Imam of our Imam to start with political leadership as well as the actual Imam. We all know the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt is not related to the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives imamah to the Ahlul Bayt, whether the people want it or they don't want it. Whether the people like it or they dislike it, makes no difference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them the imams. However, them to be able to actually carry out the political part of that, which is an important part of, and the Holy Prophet on the day of Ghadir didn't tell the people too much about the imam aspect of the imams. He emphasized the political aspect of it, because the word wilaya doesn't mean that the imams are people who you refer to gain knowledge of the religion. That's said in Ana Madinatul Ilm wa Aliyun Babuha. Okay. That's the hadith that talks about the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt, and that whatever they say is divine. Whatever they say is what you take as God's word. Whatever they say are instructions that you need to consider, that you have got to follow, and they are God's words. But in Ghadir, the Holy Prophet talked about wilayah. Wilayah is political leadership. Wilaya is government. That's an important part. But in order for this wilaya to be carried out, the people have got to play their role in accepting that. If the people don't accept it, it's not going to be possible. Amir al-Mu'mineen's imamah started by not having this political leadership. They didn't allow that to happen. Later on, after 25 years, people came to his door. And for 5 years, towards the end of his life, he had that. But Imam al-Mujtaba started with that right from the beginning. He had followers. At the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, nobody believed in the imamah of the imam, except for three people out of the men that could have done something. It was Salman al-Farsi, Miqdad and Abu Dhar. Didn't have anybody else that actually believed in the imam. Imam al-Mujtaba started with a larger number of people that believed in the concept of imam. He started with a number of people that, even though they didn't believe in the concept of imam, they were willing to support the imam. We'll talk about that. What happened that the imam that starts with this form of leadership, with this type of support in his community, amongst the people that he's with, he's only able to keep that wilayah, keep that political leadership for 6 months. 6 months. He had to give it up. And that was the end of the political leadership of our imams until the coming of our imam. What exactly happened? I think it's very important for us to learn from this history, benefit from, try to see where we would have been if we were there. Try to see how that translates to today's time, and if we are making the right choices now. Because otherwise, we're really missing the point in going over such history. A lot of times when we go over the history of our imams, the point of it seems to be something completely different. I don't even know what the point is sometimes. Just stating facts about history and not drawing conclusions, not relating it to today, not relating it to us, is not the point in studying their history. The same way that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the verses about the history of the previous nations, there is no point in that except for teaching us lessons. Okay. We've got to learn from that. So I'm going to go over some of the points that are related to this history so that we can benefit from, inshallah. Recite a salawat. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayh, on the 21st of Ramadan, left this world. What happened throughout the Muslim Ummah, we all know, Mecca, Medina, Kufa, Basra, all this region, including the parts of Persia that had become part of the Muslim Empire, they're all with Amir al-Mu'mineen. On the other hand, the northern regions, Sham, were under the control of Muawiyah. He was able to gradually make his way to Egypt in a way as well. Okay, which originally, Egypt was one of the regions that revolted against Uthman, and they accepted the leadership of Amir al-Mu'mineen, so Egypt was with Amir al-Mu'mineen as well. Now, throughout these 5 years, the battles that took place, the people in Kufa were the ones that were with Amir al-Mu'mineen most. Amir al-Mu'mineen moved to that city and he passed away, he became shaheed in that city. When the Imam left this world, Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi went to the masjid on the day of the 21st to lead Salatul Fajr. The Imam passed away before Fajr time. The Imam went, he led Salatul Fajr. Afterwards, he gave a lecture notifying the people of the Shahada of our Imam. Then at the end of that lecture, he talks about the Ahlul Bayt. Okay. He talks about who the Ahlul Bayt are and the responsibility of the people towards the Ahlul Bayt. But he doesn't mention that I am the Imam after Amir al-Mu'mineen, I am the one that you need to pledge allegiance. He just leaves it at that. He talks about the Ahlul Bayt and how the Ahlul Bayt are mentioned in the Holy Quran, and he is one of the Ahlul Bayt, and there's a responsibility that people have towards the Ahlul Bayt. Once he does that, Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas, there's a few brothers, two of them mainly, Abdullah and Ubaidullah. They play very key positions in this history. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he stands up and he tells the people, look, this is the Imam, or this is the son of your prophet, the grandson of your prophet, the son of your Imam, your leader, so pledge allegiance to him. The people accepted. The Imam made a very important lecture, or he delivered a very important lecture before people pledged allegiance. And this is very important for us to understand. We see a similar thing with Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. The Imam stood up and explained to the people that if you want to pledge allegiance to me, you're going to be pledging allegiance to me that whoever I sign a truce with and I decide not to fight, you will follow me. And if I decide to fight anyone, you will also follow me. Basically, obedience, that wilayah that we mentioned. You need to, if you're pledging allegiance, then this is how you're going to do it. What happened afterwards, people said, okay, the first one that came, the first person that came to pledge allegiance was Qais ibn Sa'd al-Ansari, the son of one of the main figures of the Ansar in Medina, who was, by the way, one of the people who set up Saqifah. I don't want to get into that too much. He was one of the ones, his father was one of the ones that set up Saqifah. But then he was one of the ones that repented for what they did. So anyhow, he stands up to pledge allegiance. What does he pledge allegiance based on? He changes that a bit. He says, I pledge allegiance to you upon the book of Allah, which is okay, absolutely fine. The sunnah of the Holy Prophet, which is exactly what the Imam was going to do. But then he adds one thing. He says, and that you fight the enemies of Ali. Okay. He sets a condition there. At first glance, all right, let's just think and consider that we don't know the history there. We don't know that the Imam actually ends up not fighting Muawiyah. All right? Just consider yourself there. He's saying in his allegiance, I am pledging allegiance to you that you fight the enemies of Islam, that you fight the enemies of Amirul Mu'mineen. That doesn't seem to have any problem with it, does it? But the Imam actually tells him, no, no, no. The first two that you mentioned, that is correct. Any more than that, we don't have that. You can pledge allegiance based on the book of Allah that I practice and implement the teachings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to mankind in the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. Anything beyond that is not a condition that is acceptable, no matter what it is. You know what it reminds one of? It's kind of different, but in a way similar. The principle is the same. When the second Khalifa died, he had set up this thing called a shura for Khilafah. A council of six people, consisting of six people, Amirul Mu'mineen, Talha and Zubayr and three others, including Uthman, to appoint the next Khalifa. Everyone agreed at that point, finally, that the only one that is actually suitable for Khilafah is Amirul Mu'mineen. Everyone agreed with that. Nobody had a question and a doubt with that. However, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf that came, and he was supposed to be the man that makes the distinction. If it's a tie, whoever side he's with and sides with is going to be taking on the role of Khilafah. The condition that he set for Amirul Mu'mineen was something beyond Kitab in the Sunnah, the book and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. He said, on top of the book and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, you've got to abide by the Sunnah of the last two Khalifas. And Amir al-Mu'mineen said, no. Anything other than the book and the Sunnah is not acceptable. This is very important, brothers and sisters. What Sa'd, Qais ibn Sa'd, at the time of Imam al-Mujtaba did in pledging that allegiance in those words, in principle is the same thing that Amir al-Mu'mineen was requested to do during the time of the Shura. All right. What is important for us to realize, brothers and sisters, is that, you know, all those people that pledged allegiance, they ended up pledging allegiance to Imam al-Mujtaba. Everybody in Kufa ended up pledging allegiance to Imam al-Mujtaba. The only person that is reported in history to have changed the words of Imam al-Mujtaba before he pledged allegiance is Qais ibn Sa'd. Okay. But he was just brave enough to do that. Okay. The rest of the people, it probably had many other conditions in mind. What am I trying to say? What the Imams expected from the people, and they didn't get from the people, and I'm sure a lot of us are the same, is that the Imams expected complete obedience. Without a question. If you want to clarify something for yourself, have a better understanding of something, that's fine. The Imams don't want to shut us up and say, you're not supposed to understand. They actually encouraged us to understand. They wanted us to understand. However, the problem is, the way we question is that we don't feel like we want to follow. Most of us, if not all of us, have got this problem, brothers and sisters. What the Ahlul Bayt required, what the Ahlul Bayt asked for, what the Imams wanted us to do, was complete obedience. As he said, the Imam stood up and said, if you want to pledge allegiance that whoever I stop fighting with, you will also do the same. And if I wage war, you would accept that. Complete obedience. For most of us, that's not the case. We're not willing to accept whatever the Imam of our time tells us to do. Just consider the Imam around. Consider him telling you to do something that is against your will. You don't understand the logic behind it. You actually think it should be the other way around. How would you treat that? Let's be honest. One of the companions of our later Imams, during the time of the uprisings that occurred towards the end of the time of Bani Umayyah, there was many uprisings that happened. A lot of people, basically after what happened in Karbala, there were a lot of uprisings, one after the other, until gradually it led to the extinction of the dynasty of the Umayyads. Towards the end, which fell in Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi's time, the central government had become very weak, and there were uprisings all over the Muslim empire. What happened was that the Shia that believed in the Imamah of the Ahlul Bayt, they came to the Imam. They told the Imam, why aren't you starting a movement? The Umayyads aren't strong anymore. If you start a movement, there's plenty of people, this particular individual that I'm speaking of, and I have in mind, he tells the Imam of the people in Khurasan. Khurasan included much of current day Iran and parts of Afghanistan, if not all of it. That area, that region, said you have plenty of followers in that region. Why don't you start an uprising? The Imam said, oh really, how many people do we have as followers over there? He said, you have hundreds of thousands of people. He said, oh really? He said, yeah, you have plenty of followers there. The Imam tests his obedience. The Imam tests his obedience according to this report. He tells them, okay, are you one of them? Are you one of these people that you claim are the followers, that if we start a movement, you're going to be part of it? Yeah. I said, okay, if that's the case, then go sit in the oven. The oven was hot. Go sit in the oven. Person says, well, you know, I'm a believer, but, you know, I don't want to die. We're talking about a movement here. I'm not talking about sitting in the hot oven, get baked in there. The Imam says, well, if you're my follower, I'm telling you to do that. I'm telling you. You're saying you follow orders. Here, here's my order. Go sit there. So I'm sorry. One of the true companions of the Imam comes in. Before he enters, the Imam tells him, go sit in there. He goes, he picks his shoes up and goes sit in the oven. Sits in the oven. And the Imam continues his conversation with this individual. This person is thinking, okay, what happened to that guy? Imam says, you know, take it easy. He's okay. After moments of discussing and talking and him asking, oh, so what happened in Khurasan? What happened here? What's going on? He tells him, go and check that guy out for yourself. When I saw he's sitting there, nothing's happened to him. It's on, it's hot, but nothing happened to him. You think the imam doesn't know the oven is hot? Think the imam doesn't know that? He doesn't understand what heat means? He doesn't know what that usually does to the body of a human being? Al-ayadu billah, you think he's stupid? When he tells you something, he knows something. If you're not willing to accept that, if you're not willing to be 100% obedient to the imam, no matter what he tells you, there's an issue there. One of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq, if I remember him correctly, is Ibn Khunais. He tells the imam, it is either him or one of the other companions, that we have a hadith about how great of a companion of a believer he was. He tells the imam, my belief towards you is that if you take an apple and you split it in half and you say this half is halal, the other half is haram, I accept that without question. Subhanallah. Imam says this is the type of obedience we want. We set conditions. The way we feel about, especially when it comes to the religion, we're not willing to accept whatever is actually the religion. I've experienced this. People that love you to death because they think you're a scholar or whatever, when you say something that doesn't match their taste in religion, they'll flip. I've experienced that so many times. People who loved, for example, Imam Khomeini for what he did, which he did great services. He created awareness amongst people. He helped people feel strong and say they believe in Islam, they accept Islam. Those who've been out here for longer than that time, I think they can testify to that. There was a time that people didn't feel comfortable talking about their religion and what they believe in. The number of masjids grew after the revolution. People felt like they can talk about it. Worldwide, this movement started to occur. All that was great, but then when they learned about some of the views of Imam Khomeini, he became kafir. The same way that the Khawarij considered Amir al-Mu'mineen as kafir. Now, there's no comparison between Imam Khomeini and Amir al-Mu'mineen, or any of the Ahlul Bayt, most definitely. But he knows religion better than you and I do, a lot better. He spent a lot of time studying that religion. And we, from whatever background we're from, with our thinking and our ideology and our perception of the religion, we're able to badge and consider this person as a kafir. I've seen plenty of that. We're not willing to submit to what we don't understand. But we need to realize that when it comes from a source like that, we need to be able to be willing to submit to it. If we're not, we've got to question our loyalty to the Ahlul Bayt. We may be able to say we have love of the Ahlul Bayt, but we can't say we have the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. The same way, as I mentioned, that companion of Imam al-Mujtaba, he says, what brought me here to you is my love. I wanted to see you. I have so much love that I can't stand being away from you. But at the same time, he calls them, As-salamu alayk ya mudhill al-awliya. Obedience, brothers and sisters, is very important, which we try to learn, inshallah, other lessons from إمام المجتبى صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, the angels used to come down to you and seek your permission before they entered upon you. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn, my beloved oppressed Imam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam, that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu our beloved Imam al-Mujtaba, the Mazloom of Medina, had two of his children or more present in Karbala. One of these individuals, one of these sons, is Qasim. Qasim, according to some reports, is in his early teens. According to these reports, on the night of Ashura, when Imam al-Husayn gathered the companions in the tent and told the companions to leave, and the companions did not want to leave the Imam, and they expressed how loyal they'll be to the Imam. The Imam told them that tomorrow, on the day of Ashura, every single one of you would be becoming shaheed. They say Qasim was standing in the corner watching this. When he saw his uncle speaking those words, he asked his uncle, "Ya Amma, will I be also one of the ones that be reaching the rank of Shahada?" Imam al-Husayn, just imagine how he would feel. his nephew from Imam al-Mujtaba saying those words. The Imam asks him, Qasim, how do you view death? Qasim says, Ahla min al-Ghasal. Such a death is sweeter to me than honey. The Imam told him that you will also become shaheed. On the day of Ashura, after all the companions had gone and fought, the turn came to Banu Hashim, the relatives of the Imam, the children of the Imam, and the nephews of the Imam, and the brothers of the Imam. First Ali and Al-Akbar went. Afterwards, at some point, Qasim ibn al-Hasan came to his uncle, having put on the clothes to go and fight the armor. According to some reports, the armor was too big for him to wear properly. He came to his uncle, Ya Ammah, allow me to go to the battlefield to show my loyalty to my Imam. The Imam said, Qasim, how can I allow you to go to the battlefield? My beloved son of Imam al-Hasan, Qasim insisted to go. The Imam allowed him to go. Some of the commanders and the people present in Karbala knew Imam al-Mujtaba. Some of them were the same ones that had betrayed Imam al-Mujtaba. Qasim went to the battlefield, he announced who he is. I am Qasim, the son of Hassan. The enemy said, we'll treat him in a way that would make his father shake in the grave. They attacked him eventually from all directions. According to one of those reports, he was on the horse and he was struck in a way that his body dragged into the camp of the enemy. The enemy started striking him from all directions. Swords came. A spear hit him from the side. He called upon his uncle, Ya Ghammah. Imam al-Hasan came to the side of Qasim. صلى الله عليك السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا رحمة الله وبركاته اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك بسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. Oh Allah, we ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt that you hasten the return of our Imam. Oh Allah, we ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt that you enable us to become the soldiers of our Imam. Oh Allah, we ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt that you prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja' and especially the leader. Oh Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents and all those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. Oh Allah, there's many people under oppression. We ask you to relieve them all of the oppression they're facing. There's many believers facing hardship. We ask you to relieve them all of their hardship. Bin Nabi wa Ali, Rahim Allah, man qara al Fatiha ma'a al salawat.
Y'all say.